been cordially invited to extend an invitation to you in the spirit of generosity at Christmas, that as you exit today, to pay exorbitant donations for pies and such sundries as the missionettes have prepared in support of their ministry. They know that you're diet conscious and probably want to give all these pastries to someone else in the hope that they will cut you a slice while you're there and you won't have to deal with the remains. But nonetheless, they know that you know what a pumpkin pie costs, what an apple pie costs. And all they ask is that you pay three or four times what you know it's worth. The things we will do for our children. We are less than 3 weeks away from Christmas. Isn't that exciting? Really? And I was talking with another husband and father just this week, and we both concluded, thank God for Christmas Eve shopping. If it wasn't for the last minute, most of us guys would be in trouble. I was recalling a teaching by one Gary Smalley on the issue of honor. And he used as an illustration a violin. Now, when someone says violin, I'm sure that there are many images that get conjured up. Some of us old timers would remember Jack Benny and his violin. That's not a happy memory. Others of you would recall your own labors with the violin. Equally not a happy memory. And then the thought of someone giving one of your children a violin. A provocation to offense of enormous magnitude. But in his particular presentation, he had an old broken violin. And he invited people to come look at it. Now, who wants to go look at an old broken violin? And then he said, perhaps I should tell you that this violin is a Stradivarius. Now, did you notice what just happened? Did you hear all that? Oh. Because suddenly, when you put the violin in its proper context, you have a deep appreciation for the instrument based on what you know about that context. We are approaching the annual celebration of the birth of Christ. And it's my hope to take the next 3 weeks and put that birth in the proper context. Else we just have pictures of camels and donkeys and mangers and babes wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Well, it's a nice story, but it has a significant context. And I want to try to lay the foundation for us to appreciate the incredible and amazing thing that took place when God came from eternity into time and space. I want to start by putting some things on the table this morning, things with which you are already familiar, but help us look at them again in a fresh light, I trust. I want to remind us of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, when God was taking counsel with himself, and he says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And so he initiated something. And it was an interesting statement, as you will understand in greater clarity in a moment. He says, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them how? Male and female. Now, let's jump forward to some comments that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Galatians 3:29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be glorified with Him. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus made a comment. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, I want to take us to Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we're going to read those two chapters. We're going to read them having said these few verses. We're going to read them not as you have read them before. We're going to read them from the perspective of an eternal dialogue that was taking place. Understand that when God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, He was making a definitive choice about who would become His heirs. The God who has everything wants a family. He wants people who will do something that nothing else in any magnitude of creation is capable of doing. He wants those who are able to love someone else in the same fashion with which He loves them. It's an amazing thing to be perfected in the love of God. That is, that you would come to the place where you're capable of loving someone else more than you love even your own self. That you would love them, you would love Him in the same fashion with which He loves you. Does that sound just a tad mind-boggling? Oh, yeah. Now, as we come into Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, I want you to notice that there's a dialogue taking place here between God and the angels. Because many of you would be aware that there was a war that took place. And one third of the angels decided they did not approve of God's choice of heirs. Why? Well, we're going to find out that man is an order of magnitude lower than angels, and angels were commanded to serve man. Isn't that exciting? The big guys having to serve the little guys. So as we come into Hebrews chapter 1 and read through this thing, pay attention to what's taking place in the dialogue between God and the angels. Make note of what God says about His heirs. Are you properly framed now? Let's read. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He, God, made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Let me read that for you again. And Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of the Father's nature. And Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Look at verse 4. Having become as much better than the angels as He inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? The rhetorical question provokes the obvious answer, none of them. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. The answer? None of them. And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, concerning this human child, let all of the angels worship Him. And what's the first thing we hear the angels saying? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men. And again, He brings the firstborn and says, let the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He says, who makes His angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, the word makes there actually means to fashion, to cause to function in a certain manner. Now, the firstborn son is a begotten. The angels are a creation. There is only one begotten, Son of God. The rest of them are called sons of God by virtue of the fact that, everything springs from the Creator. But the angels, he makes flames of fire, ministering spirits, to whom? Those who will be heirs of salvation. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all become old like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Again, verse 13. To which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for you? The answer? Nada. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay close attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. He did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one of them testified, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you're concerned about him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over all the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. Under whose feet? Man. Us. Now that's the statement of fact. Here's the statement of reality. You've put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. If God said to the higher order of creation, the angelic, that you will be made subject to the lower order of creation, you can imagine why some of them had some heartburn. Now read on, because this is significant. But we do not yet see all things subjected to him. To whom? Man, to us. Now, what is your destiny? All things will be made subject to man. But we do not yet see that, for the fulfillment has not come. But what do we see in the interim? I know. I'm messing with your head. I told you, in order to appreciate baby Jesus, we've got to understand the cosmic drama that's a part of. You have been targeted by God for incredible significance in over all of creation. Everything is going to be made subject to you. Woo! So how many little people are left in the kingdom of God? How many insignificant people are there? How many of us walk around saying, well, I'm a nobody. Book says you're huge. Deal with it. I don't care what your grandmother, your daddy, your brothers and sisters told you. God said he signed you up for a huge job. We do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Jesus is the doorway into this thing that God has appointed us to. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason, Jesus is not ashamed to look at you and say to the universe, "This is my brother." I mean, it's not a bad thing to be known as Jesus' little brother.
Don't mess with him, that's Jesus' little brother.
Get the picture? Saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children whom God has given me." Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Because the children are flesh and blood, he chose to become flesh and blood. The guy who had it all, set it all aside so he could share it with all by coming in flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And other places you'll find that all of these people that God had appointed to greatness lived in fear of death. Jesus said, "Let me take care of that." And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give this help to angels. Why? Angels don't need that help. They are not the ones destined to be the heirs of God. They are not the ones subject to death. They are a higher order of creation. Who does he give this to? He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Notice that the word is singular. He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to make like his brethren all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are also tempted. Who would that be? "Jesus, help me," is an appropriate response when temptation comes. And he can say, "No problem. I fully understand." We have a high priest who is touched by our own infirmities because he, in like manner, has been tempted just like you, and yet he sinned not. And so he is able to save to the uttermost those who are in similar circumstances because he's triumphed over every obstacle, every enemy, every device, every scheme, every power. None of it is now available to triumph over you. Whoa! Now, that's the text with too much running commentary. I may have tipped my hand already. It was God who made the decision who would be his heirs. It was premeditated from before the beginning that you would belong to him. It was understood from before the beginning the mess you were going to get into. And provision was made from before the beginning to bring deliverance to every human who would cry out to God. The plan was hidden in God from long ages past. And as we move toward the birth of Christ, it just begins the drama that concludes at Easter. Y'all know the stories. I'm trying to put it in a context for you. God chose humans over angels. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, now moments ago I said to you, make note that it says descendant. He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant according to the promise. Remember we read a while ago that the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. Not seeds, plural, as in many, but his seed, Christ. God gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Who is that descendant? Not a trick question. It's Christ. Now, where are you? In Christ. Consequently, if you are in Christ, then the promise is to you. You knew this stuff. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. God chose a lesser order of creation. He chose something inferior to the angels. One of them took it personally and stirred up a rebellion, said, listen, if he does that, we're in trouble. But that's next week's story. God chose you, predestined you in Christ. His challenge, God's choice was challenged, but affirmed. Christ, having become as much better than the angels, He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Because to which of the angels did He ever say, this day, you are my son, this day, I have begotten you? Didn't happen. Instead, He made Him a little lower than the angels, crowned Him with glory and honor, and appointed Him over all the works of His hands. Angels are made things. He was appointed over the angels, the inferior over the superior. Did it sound like God was looking for trouble? No. Where do we get to the end of this thing? Not this week, but soon. God confirmed His choice. Because He had the intention. He made angels to serve. So if He wants more angels, what does He do? He just makes some more. Sam uses a Larson cartoon when he's underscoring this particular point. The one of God standing there, rolling out these things. Man, these snakes are a cinch. I miss Gary. If He wants more angels, He makes them. If He wants more people, what does He do? He commissions them to be fruitful and to multiply. God likes multiplication. Adam plus Eve is two. Two plus multiplication is all of you. You know? Now we've all got a burden to bear, and that since we are the seed of Adam, we're all destined to die. But the Lord's going to fix that in about 2 weeks. Jesus was the first among the humans to be different. He was the first one to have resident in Him eternity. He He was the light that shined in darkness. And the darkness was incapable of comprehending it. He was the one who came to His own. And because He didn't look like the rest of us, His own received Him not. But He was the real deal among the shadow people. He was the genuine article among the artificial ones. And the artificial ones thought He was so weird, they got rid of Him. He was the new kid. He was the blue-eyed blonde among all the Middle Eastern olive blackheads. He stood out in the crowd wherever He went. He was extraordinarily different because there was something that emanated from within Him. And He set an example for us that's extraordinary. It gets spoken like this. Become a living sacrifice. You know, it's easy to be a dead sacrifice. Once and it's over. The living sacrifice dies again and again and again and again and again. How? By setting aside your agenda to allow Him to express His agenda through you. That's living sacrifice. The cognitive part is present your body. You know, it's like the DI coming in every morning, calling you out of your rack, inspecting you, and sending you out on whatever the government demands of you that day. The Lord does it much more gently. I don't like the trash can at 4:30. For you civilians, that's how they wake you up in boot camp. They pick it up and throw it down the length of the barracks, shouting things your mother wouldn't say when she told you to get up. Calling you things your father never heard of. God confirmed His choice in Jesus. It says it like this: it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook the same, that through death He might render powerless those who were all their life subject to death, that He might free them who were subject to slavery all their lives. He gives this help to the descendant of Abraham. And if you belong to Abraham, then you belong to Christ and are heirs according to the promise. Look at Ephesians 2:4. This is in your Bible. I want you to see that it's in your Bible, so when you go back to it, you will know that it was actually there when you read it the first time. We saw moments ago that God has ordained that all things would be subject to man. All of it. But we do not yet see it subject. But what we do see is Jesus, who inherited a more excellent name than the angels through what He did for us. The promise is that all things will be subject to you. Now, here's another statement of fact from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Even while we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together in Christ. For by grace are you saved. Even while we were dead, God made provision for us to have life in Christ. And look at what that provision included. Verse 5. 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not just an adventure that God thought it would be good for us to go on. He's not sending us out on a hardy boy mystery. He has something in mind. Remember, God got challenged on His choice. Look at what the next verse says. So that in the ages to come, not just where you are presently, but in the ages to come, those things that shall yet unfold not only in this temporal life, but in the thing to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It is the intention of the Father that all those who challenged His choice, His determination to find a people who would love after the same fashion that He loves, it was His intention to put that on display for all ages. Through you. You are a testimony to the principalities and powers that God loves you and they hate you for it. And are determined to make you suffer. They are determined to turn you aside from that. They are determined to bring to you offense that will keep you from going on with the Lord. They will use people close to you to bring you to a place of offense. So that, those of you on the front row are sitting so close you can see him spit. So that, you're not Presbyterians? The devil will do anything he can to bring you to the place of emotional isolation so you just say, well, I'm just not going to go be a part of that anymore. I'm just going to serve God on my own. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Bless God, I can be mature. I can find my way into Him. I'm just so them. And so you wander off in aloneness and you're taken as prey. What do you say to people who says, I can be just as good a Christian as Holmes? I can't up there in that church full of hypocrites. The truth is, that's not true. You were never destined to come to maturity on your own. You cannot come to maturity on your own. Understand this. Your destiny involves the body of Christ operating in the kingdom of God. And it can be fulfilled in no other format. There's no other frame of reference that allows you to become what God has ordained you to be. There is no other frame of reference through which you can attain those gifts, to those good works to which you have been predestined in Christ. You're designed to be part of the body. And apart from the body, you are a useless part. And there you are as a finger of God on your way to work. On your way to the soccer game. Doesn't work, does it? You have to walk because there's not enough of you to put the key in the ignition. But if you have your brethren with you, it's just easier. For those of you who ask where he comes up with that stuff, it's in the moment. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Check this out, folks. I love this. I remember we had a lady in the church here years ago who, when she finally got saved, her first response was to be mad at me. She kept hearing the message of salvation, but she'd never connected with the fact that it was free. She said, you never told me it was free. Well, it's an oversight on my part. Some things I think are obvious. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even the faith and the grace are gifts from God. I mean, you're set up to win. Set up to win. Not as a result of works so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, a reference to the law of Moses. Remember that you were in that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And even in that condition, God had ordained that you would be raised up to sit with Christ in heavenly places far above. Understand, the heavenly places are far above all the principalities and powers and might and dominions and present rulers of darkness in this world. We're on assignment. We've been sent on assignment from our seat to the street, but we have a seat in the heavenlies. Don't forget where your seat is. Because if you do, you'll mess up on the street. So they're thugs. So they're big. So they're dark. So they're ugly. So what? They go like all other shadows when you turn the light on. They flee from the light. I find that most people get picked on when they start messing with darkness. Because darkness comes and says, hey, listen, that's my territory you got in your hand, in your pocket, in your heart, on your mind. I have a right to be here. And so God says, brethren, even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. It is not left to us. Because I have a big brother. And they know his name. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Now, when you begin to see these things, all kinds of stuff starts to work in your mind. It starts coming together for you. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect? Are you brought into maturity by the efforts of your flesh? What's the obvious answer? What is it that we are to be perfected in? Well, it can't be power and glory because you don't got any. Can't be gifts because, hey, they belong to God too. There's only one assignment that we have in life to come into perfection, and that is that we might love another in the same manner that He loves us. That we would come to the place where we're able to love one another by the same standard by which He loves us, which is Himself, His own nature being love. And He helps. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Does this make any sense? See, we labor and strive and strain over many wrong things. Good things gone amiss become wrong. And any time we entertain offense or judgments or any of those other things to start to disconnect us from the body, from one another, we've taken the wrong path, made the wrong decision. And the devil will do everything he can to supply you with those opportunities. How would I know that? God made a choice before the beginning that He would have heirs who would choose to love Him in the manner with which He loves. The Bible says that that choice was rejected by about a third of the congregation at that time. They took it upon themselves to act against Him. The spiritual conflict that continues to ensue around your life is about God's choice of you. And the devil opposes you because God has chosen you. Isn't that great? So is there any hope, really, of ever coming to the place where it all stops in this life? Are you ever going to come to the place where you're so mature that those things no longer are able to reach you? That doesn't sound promising, does it? Let's make it sound promising. Let's put the proper spin on even that. It is the Lord's good pleasure to reveal himself in time and space through you. It is the Lord's good pleasure that when things arise in your soul and in your mind that cause you great distress in your humanity, it is his pleasure to put himself on display in that moment through you. It is the Lord's good pleasure that when temptation comes that is designed specifically to exploit and entrap the very weakness of your soul to which you are daily prey, it is the Lord's good pleasure that in the midst of that temptation, with the guy standing right there saying to you, if you be a child of God, if you're an heir in Christ, and take this thing for yourself. Go on, go on, go on. No one will ever know. In that very moment, it is the Lord's good pleasure to put himself on display and prove again that his choice for you was the right choice. See, when we get the right frame of reference about the mess we walk through, it helps us get through it a little more successfully. Yes, you've been singled out for destruction. No, it will not happen. Even if he kills you, you ought to send a thank you note. It's like, I look what you did. I'm alive forevermore. Oh, now I see, Pastor. This cosmic drama of which we are all a part, it continues to unfold around us with the primary focus being God's ability to express his love through you. Once you weren't capable of that. Once you were strangers and aliens, once you were in darkness, once you were ensnared, once you lived according to the appetites of your own flesh, you were in slavery to all that stuff, God comes and drops a seed inside of you, it starts to grow, it starts forcing the other stuff out, and what's left is the benevolence and kindness of God, the generosity and affection of the Lord that flows out of you. It moves your bowels of compassion to others who are in darkness. You find yourself generous and concerned, and you get aggravated that you care so much. The testimony of him in you. An extraordinary thing he's done in you. You are so cool. Don't get befuddled by the stuff that hasn't quite worked itself out yet. It's on its way out. Because the testimony of God is that he's going to bring you into maturity without spot or blemish. If it kills you, he's going to do that. Thank you, Lord. This stuff is going to come, folks. It's going to come. It is going to come. There'll probably be some fresh arrivals this holiday. Opportunities to be offended. Opportunities to write people off. Opportunity to say, I'm just going to start over with somebody else. Don't fall for it. It's just a scheme. You are able to love God. You are able to love one another. You're able to reach out. You're able to become mature. Because he that works in you will perform it. Oh, I feel so good about you. I've learned something in being a father. One of the tricks to being successful as a dad is to focus on who your children are, not what your children do. Now, the good news is your Heavenly Father is a Father. He focuses on what He knows you are, not on what you do. As He stirs up Himself in you, what you do changes. And it takes time, just like with your natural kids. It takes time. I wish I'd known 40 years ago what I know today. If you think this is good, you should have heard what I'd have been 40 years ago preaching to you today. Don't fall for it, folks. We're hooked into something dramatic. I wish you would spend 2004 just talking to yourself and repeating what He says about you. Just stick it down inside your heart, the things He says about what you are in Christ. Whenever it says, in Him, put that yellow thing on there, the green one, the blue one, the pink one, whichever one you use, put it on there so that you can remind yourself that it is in Him that I move, I live and move and have my being. It's not Minitech, Manitech, Motech, or whoever it is you work for. It is in Him that I live and move and have my being. When that stuff comes at me, what should I be saying? Oh, wait a minute. Because I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. You know, I sit in heavenly places with Him. You're going to be made subject to me. So back off! In the name of Jesus. You know, we are heirs. We need to begin to think like heirs and conduct ourselves like heirs. And that begins by adjusting what's going on in here so it reflects what's being said in here. It's the book that would change your look. I want to write that down. I just made that up and I really like it. You know, it is so easy to get lost in the conflict of the moment and then beat yourself because of the way you behaved in the conflict of the moment. But we need to put the conflict in its context. God's coming to reveal Himself. And in the process, He will often reveal something to you about yourself so that yourself can be put aside and Himself can be put on display. And when we see it that way, we're changed the next time. Oh, no. I remember this. Lord, after you. You go first. Baby Jesus is coming down the pike. But there was a drama unfolding long before the manger in Bethlehem. We started it tonight, today, when we began to discuss God's choice of you. By the time Jesus gets here, you'll have a deeper and broader appreciation for what God did in that whole affair. Now, I'm talking to whosoever will. If you're here this morning and you've not understood these things before, that you're not some cosmic blemish waiting to pass on into a sea of nothingness, or whatever other stupidity someone has sown into your understanding, or whatever your offense or anger has prompted you to conclude about God. You need to understand this. He has a destiny for you. You were predestined to good works in Him. And if you've not made the connection with His living Spirit, all you have left is religion. Shaping yourself from the outside. But I read something that I'm going to get a lot of mileage out of. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says that the law is for the unrighteous, not the righteous. The law is the thing that exposes our need. But when you come to Christ, the law is made of no effect. Are you getting all this? So we're going to stand and give God opportunity to invite those of you who need to connect with Him to connect. Now I'm going to stand and encourage you that in these coming months, You invest yourself in what God says about you, because what God says about you is far more significant than what you or anybody else has to say about you. What God has to say about you will change you. What you have to say about you will hobble you. Lord Jesus, we are only now beginning to appreciate with fresh clarity the awesome gift that we have in your life. It is an amazing thing what you have done. Before we ever came on the scene, it was all in place. Before we ever recognized our need, everything was taken care of. That you're not mad at anybody because it was all settled at the cross. You're not even counting transgressions against people because they were all settled in the cross. Every burden can be lifted. Every yoke can be broken because it was settled in the cross. There is a liberty and a freedom and an excitement and a hope for the future. A hope in this very life because of what you did on the cross. And when that extraordinary seed of the gospel is planted in our spirits, when the Spirit of God Himself comes in and nurtures us from the inside, everything changes. For those, Lord, who have yet to make that connection this morning, I appeal to you, Holy Spirit, this is your forum. Come, convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Bring us to the living revelation of Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead and lives forevermore. May you awaken within your people the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ, that young and old, we each go on to greater understanding of what is God's inheritance in us. We are His inheritance. Help us to fathom the richness and the depth of it. Awaken us to it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're good?